Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, and let's start reading in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great salvation that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross for us. Thank you for your shed blood. Thank you for great salvation and for us being able to experience it. I pray, Lord, for this service today in which we seek to glorify you and honor you and lift you up, Lord, that your purpose might be accomplished. Lord, we pray that you would be free to move among the hearts and the lives of the people that are here today. I pray especially, Lord, if there's someone who's backslidden, Lord, that you would encourage them to get back up and get back into the race. I pray, Lord, if someone is lost, Lord, that you'd have mercy on their soul and open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. And I pray that they'd be saved today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It says in that verse there in verse 7, and it's a thought that I've had for most of this week now, and Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. When you read these guys in the New Testament, there was an expectation that they had. There was a sense of urgency, a sense of imminence maybe. And there's no doubt that in some of their writings, there was full expectation that they might see the Lord come very soon. I don't know that they saw how long the church age would last or maybe they did, but there sure was a certain expectancy that they had that the Lord might return at any moment. You know, one of the interesting things that I've noticed about this week is all the, you know, newscasts have been going on, and I don't know what's been happening on TV at all, but I know on the radio and newspapers and everything, it's been real interesting and kind of unique because a lot of fundamental Christian preachers have been consulted as to what their advice is and as to what their viewpoint has been over to the as concerning the conflict in the Middle East. Hagee has been on the front page of the paper several times, and they've been asking him, you know, hey, what's going on in the Middle East? What's going on with Israel? What's going on? Is this going to be the end of the world? And, you know, I've got a lot of experience with the end of the world, thanks to modern Christianity. In 1988, they were telling me it was going to be the end because Jesus Christ was going to come back in September on the Feast of Trumpets. And so everybody better get ready and hunker down because it's coming. And, you know, I survived that and made it through. In the year 2000, they were telling us, hey, man, everything as we know it's going to come to an end. The computer chips are going to crash and it's going to be all over. And so Christians left and right were saving their beans and packing their water and doing all these things. And I wasn't a fool. I saved some beans and I packed some water too, just in case. You know, I like to eat and I like to feed my kids. And so, you know, but it was an interesting thing, especially during Y2K, the particular emphasis that Christians had, you know, because you would go, there was only one place you could really buy those 1,000-hour survival candles, and that was in Christian bookstores, you know, and off of Christian websites. And it seemed like all of the preparations were geared towards surviving and making it through physically, you know, that man, we got to make it through this thing. And so everybody, you know, and people were selling their houses and they were going out into the country, had never seen a cow in their life, you know, or livestock, but they went and down to the store and bought the book, Raising Sheep the Modern Way, you know, and took that book and got their little place out in the country and thought they were going to be safe, you know. But I'm telling you something. Physically, there is no place in this world that's safe. Hey, and I'm telling you, especially if this were true and if the end of the world is coming, there's no ranch that's going to save you. There's no physical preparations that you can make that's going to guarantee your survival. You look at the book of Revelation and read what's going to happen during the Great Tribulation and see if there's something that you can do. I had a brother one time that was collecting guns, and I asked him, you know, why do you have so many? And he's because I believe we're going to go through the tribulation and I'm going to need these. Well, you know, I'm going to tell you something. Nothing physical can insulate you and protect you, if that's the case. And suppose, you know, every age has had its idea that this is the end. And I'm going to tell you something. I have no idea when the Lord's going to come. It could very well be that you and I spend many more years in this life in hardship and in toil. And it could very well be that we see some of the roughest times getting ready to come that we've ever seen. And I got to thinking, you know, if it's true, what should we do to prepare? Well, you know, he says right here, he makes a statement. He says, the end of all things is at hand. And then he gives a therefore. And the therefore is to watch and be sober. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And I've also incorporated some of the verses down below to kind of give some attitudes. If these are really the last days, if it's true that we don't have long to live, what kind of an attitude should we have? I'm telling you, I don't think Christians ought to have a bunker mentality. I don't agree that Christians ought to remove themselves from society and go out and find some ranch somewhere and start their little community. You know, we saw this community up in New Hampshire that was just that. Some people had sold their property, they had pooled their money together, and they bought this really beautiful place, over 100 acres up there in New Hampshire, and we saw it at least from the outside. You couldn't go in because there was somebody stationed there on the road all the time to make sure nobody drove in. And they said the only time you ever saw those people was when they came down out of that little compound to come do their supplies and everything. I'm telling you something. How do Christians change the world doing that? You and I don't belong in some exclusive community set off somewhere. You know, even if it means that you have to experience the same suffering that everybody else is experiencing, I tell you where Christians belong in the last days, it's right there where people are. Amen. You and I need to be in society. We don't need to be set off and hidden somewhere. Now, Israel's given instructions that when the Antichrist comes, they're to run and they're to hide. But you and I, you know, we got a job to do. You know, we have a job to do regardless of whether the sun is shining or whether it's raining. You and I have a mission to accomplish, whether the things are going good or whether they're going bad, where everybody's rich and healthy and satisfied, or where everybody is starving and poor and sick. We've got a job to do. What are some attitudes that we have to have if these are the last days? Well, the first one's a very, very good advice. He says to be sober. I'm going to tell you something. Even the world recognizes the value of being sober. That's why they have billboards all over the place. You know what these billboards say? It says, don't drink and drive. They say, find a designated driver. You know what the world says? The world says it's wise that when everybody else is out there getting drunk, you have to have one person with the car keys that's sober that can actually drive. Why? Well, you've seen it. Some of you have actually been in it. I've, ashamed to say, have been guilty of driving drunk, and it's just been God's mercy that I never hurt anybody. But I have friends that have killed people while they're drunk, and they wake up and they don't even remember it, and they've got to live with it the rest of their life. There is nothing good about being drunk. Some people say, well, I'm just going to get drunk in my house and I'm going to escape. Well, it's just a useless escape is all that is. Nothing good comes out of being drunk. Except that you wake up in the morning with a hangover and you're ready to face those problems again, and you're less able to face those problems because now you've got this idea that you can escape from your problems for a little while. It's better to be sober. Amen. I'm telling you, I am so thankful. I have spent the spring of 1982, I've been sober. And I am so thankful. I'm thankful for being sober. I've got a lot of stuff because I've been sober. And I've been able to talk to a lot of drunks now, being sober, and there is nothing more useless than talking to a drunk, talking to someone that's under the influence of alcohol. Have you ever tried to reason with somebody who's drunk? You just can't do it. It's almost useless. It's almost like, why am I even wasting my time? Sleep, come back when you're sober, we'll talk then, because number one, they don't remember anything anyway. And two, they have all kinds of silly ideas. I got into some of my worst trouble because of drinking. Go ahead, try to knock my hat off. Nobody touches this hat. Well, come on, man. It's a hat, man. It's something you put on your head. What is the big... He touched my hat. Silly, stupid. You defend some of the most idiotic ideas, you know, and make it the most important thing in the world. You don't know, he touched my hat. It's a sense of honor. It's what it is. No, it isn't. It's just a hat, man. Pick it up off the ground, put it, dust it off, put it back on your head. It's all right. Things are going to keep going. You're going to be okay. But it's an amazing how many people make so many foolish mistakes when they're under the influence. And if these are the last days, the last thing you want to be is drunk. But I'm not even just talking about physical drunkenness. I'm talking about spiritually. You know, we laugh at the drunks. Hey, man, I'm thankful I don't drink and everything. But how often are you drunk on this world? You know, how often are you drunk with some of the ideas that come out of this world? And you say, what am I talking about? I'm being drunk. Well, you know, you put yourself voluntarily under the influence of all these worldly ideas. I saw a lady in the store the other day, and she had a shirt, and the front of the shirt, I don't remember what it had on it. It had some sort of an obscene thing. And on the shirt, it says, I hope I don't die in this shirt. And I'm thinking, I'm scratching my head, and people think, you know, that kind of stuff is cool, you know, but the truth is, it is not cool to die drunk. It's not cool to die under the influence of something. It's not cool to be like the Bible says, they were eating, and they were drinking, and they were given in marriage, and they knew not until the Lord came and took them away. They didn't even know that that was their last day on earth. To me, that's sad, to have a person die and stand before the Lord without any realization that that was a possibility that could happen to them. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says to be sober. That's to be serious. You know, it's nice to play games, but life is not a game. It's nice to have fun, but life is not all fun. There's a time to be sober. There's a time to be serious. There's a time to understand that some things carry consequences. There's a time to understand that the things that I do in this life may very well carry over into the other side, into eternity. And then what am I going to do? Be sober, he says. You know, I'm telling you, there's some value in being sober. He says, watch unto prayer. Those things kind of go together, sober and alert. There's a real value to being alert. I guarantee that if the U.S. Navy had been alert back there on December 7th, they would not have been attacked by Japan. But we got caught in a surprise attack. They never even saw it coming. They ignored the warning signs. It came upon them suddenly. There was no defense. Do you understand that the Bible says that the devil is a roaring lion and he walks about seeking whom he may devour? And that he is bent on your complete and total destruction? And that all he wants to do is shut you down and shut the church down and shut the testimony down. And he is lurking every day trying and devising new ways to try to kick you out of the race. Do you understand that this life is a very dangerous place? To live for Christ in this present age is a very dangerous thing to do because it opens you up to attack from Satan. I would say that we need to watch. We need to be sober. Look over in the book of Luke in chapter 12, in verse 36. Back up to verse 35, he says, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. You know, I don't think that the Lord wrote this for his own health. This is true. This is going to happen. You know, I'm going to say this. That those who have a sense that the Lord could come at any moment, whether he comes down here to earth or whether you die and stand before the Lord, it's going to make you act different. He tells you that if somebody says, you know, the Lord is delaying his coming, then they're going to do other things and they're going to go off and get involved in this and get involved in that. There is a value to having a sense of urgency, to have a sense of finality. You know, the Bible says of our lives that it's just a little vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. And I know it's hard to tell someone who's 19 or 20 years old that your life is just a little vapor. I remember 21 years old, I got saved, and older brothers in the Lord were telling me, Brian, you better wake up because your life is just a little vapor. And I'm thinking, well, that's nice, but you know, I'm only 21, man, I got my whole life. Well, I blinked and now I'm in my mid-40s. When I blink again, I'll be dead. That's how fast it's going, man, I'm telling you. My wife's staying young looking, but I'm getting older and I don't know. It's just going by fast. There is a sense. And I guess, mate, you know, people talk about their midlife crises and, you know, they wake up in midlife and they realize they haven't accomplished this and they haven't done that. And they're rushing around trying to regain their youth and everything. Well, I'm not necessarily regaining my youth, but I do have a sense of a midlife crisis because I look over the last 25 years and I say, what in the world did I accomplish? What good have I done for the kingdom of God? And if the Lord were to come, what have I got to show for it? The Bible says the end of all things is at hand. Watch and be sober. Amen. That means that it's not time to play. That means that there's some time that has to be given to things that are serious, things that are weighty, things that are eternal. You laugh maybe at some of those things that Lindell said about giving this morning, but I'm telling you the truth. There is nothing safe. I laugh at that story about Dale, you know, standing in the line and that peso's devaluating as that line's going on, you know. I want to have something to show for it. Do you want to stand before the Lord empty-handed? Say, Lord, you gave me breath in my lungs. You gave me two hands that work. You gave me legs that could walk. You gave me a good mind and you gave me the ability to think and to reason. And Lord, what I did with all this is I took all this stuff that you gave me and I squandered it on myself. You know, that's not thinking soberly. That's not thinking seriously. Because this life is going to be over. The end of all things is at hand. It could very well be we are seeing the last days. Right now, here today, we're seeing the preparations for the last times. And it's no time to play. It's no time to be so full of ourselves and our plans and our ideas. There are some serious things in this world. So he tells us, he says, you better be sober and you better watch unto prayer. You know, there are some very practical things that they tell you to do. You know, they tell you to watch. Police department tells you to watch all the time, don't they? They tell you be careful, be aware of your surroundings. They tell you when you're going out into a dark parking lot, you know, make sure you have your key already in your hand. You know, better yet, to have something where you can unlock your car. Look around, you know, is there any suspicious persons hanging around? You know, they tell you, they give you good advice. They tell you to stay in well-lit areas, you know. Don't go walking down a dark alley by yourself. Don't go into an unfamiliar neighborhood. You know, they tell you all these things to do to stay safe. You know what they're trying to tell you to do? They're trying to tell you that you better watch and look around because there's some danger hidden. And how we can continually drink in dangerous things without any regard for how it's going to hurt us. Oh, this world is full of danger. Be careful what you get involved in. Be careful what kind of attitudes you allow to be in your mind, because there are some things that could destroy you. Watch unto prayer. I could say a lot more things about that, but I want to touch on some other things. Here's an interesting one. Look at verse 9. I'm sorry, back up to verse 8. I'm getting ahead of myself. He says, and above all things, these aren't necessarily the therefore that is connected with the end of all things is at hand. But a lot of these things certainly fit and certainly as an addendum. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I'm going to tell you another good attitude to have in these last days, and that's attitude of love. Amen. Charity. The world has no clue as to what love really is. The world's idea of love is very much self-centered, very much focused on themselves and on their own gratification. There's a lot of guys out there today telling that girl, I love you, and they don't love her at all. They just lust after her, and that's all it is. But I'm telling you, lust is not love. Love is an incredible thing. It would do Christians well to learn a lot about love. I'm serious. And here's a passage that we read a lot. And mainly the only times you really hear this passage read is at weddings. But nobody's getting married today, but I still think it's a good passage. Look for a minute at 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. There are a lot of people that are waiting around for love. You know what they're waiting for? They're waiting for this nice, all-consuming, euphoric feeling. Well, you know, I believe the Lord gave that. It's called infatuation. And I believe it serves a purpose. Because it gets the interest started, you know. It gets the ball rolling, you know. Infatuation is kind of like priming the pump, so to speak, you know. And so, yeah, it does serve a good purpose. But I'm telling you something. Infatuation does not last. And infatuation is not love. You ask any teenage girl who they love this week and then who they love next week and then who they love the week after that. And it can always change. Boys, by the way, same thing. Well, that's not love. Love is so incredibly deep. If you ever got a hold of the promise that God says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then you see what Jesus Christ did to demonstrate his love for us by dying on the cross for our sins, by shedding his blood, by becoming the only perfect sacrifice and atonement for our sins. If you see the payment that he made in order to redeem us from eternal destruction, then you might get a sense of what love really is. But look at this. It says in verse 4, charity suffereth long. And remember back to that verse we just read in Peter. It says, charity shall cover a multitude of sins. That's not like our society today. You know what you got people doing today? And I have no idea why they do it. They get on these shows like Jerry Springer. I was sitting there waiting for the auto mechanic, and they had tied me to the chair, and they forced me to watch Jerry Springer. I couldn't do anything about it. I had to watch it. So, no, I couldn't. They had me forced there. I couldn't get up. I couldn't get walk out. I had to watch it. And these people are voluntarily divulging all this dirt in their lives. And then they get mad when the audience laughs at them. You know, it just astounds me. You know, that there's no discretion anymore. There's no discretion. It used to be that when someone sinned, it was embarrassing. And nowadays, nothing is embarrassing. You get these people that parade out. Gay pride, you know, just walking down the thing. We went out to Disney World, and I'm thankful for Disney World, but if my kids grow up, I'll never be back, you know. I'm only there for them. But there's these guys, you know, just walking hand in hand. Two good-looking guys. They could have women if they wanted to, but they choose to hold each other's hand and kiss on each other. And I think, man, there is no discretion, man. Get that thing behind the wall. Get it away from me. I don't want to see it. I don't want to look at it. It's embarrassing, you know? But nobody's embarrassed today for sin. Right. Nobody's embarrassed. Nobody's ashamed. They flaunt it, and they hold it out like a flag, you know, and it's fine. But I'm telling you, thank God for some people who still think sin is embarrassing and sin is a shame. I mean, a real shame. To where, when you do sin, repentance is required. You feel like, man, I need to get right with God. You know, that's a good attitude to have. Because actually something good comes out of it. Charity shall cover a multitude of sins. And look what it says here in verse 4. I'll kind of give you an idea of what the world would be like if there were love. The Bible says that charity suffers long. How many short tempers in society would be abolished if they had charity? How many horns wouldn't honk in all of the traffic out there? People wouldn't be cutting each other off, flipping each other off. People wouldn't be standing there complaining in line, you know, about all these things. You know, here's a guy that lives in the richest nation that the world has ever known, and he's standing at McDonald's and he's complaining because his burger's late, you know? While there are people over in Ethiopia haven't eaten in a week, he's complaining, man, I want that burger and I want it now. Charity suffereth long. Oh, our tempers get so short. Our patience is so finite. But you know, if you had a little more patience, if you had a little more long-suffering, how many sins would that cover? Tell you what, just that alone would make the world a better place. Charity, the Bible says, is kind. You know, it's incredible the vindictiveness that we have in society. People are mean when they don't have to be mean. Now, there's a time when it's required to be mean, you know, your self-defense or something like that. But people are just outright mean when there's no reason to be so. Bible says that charity envieth not. How much jealousy and how much rage is there in society? The Bible says that charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Man, if we could just take care of pride. If we could just take care of this attitude of self-promotion, charity would cover that sin too. The Bible says that charity is not does not behave itself unseemly. How much bad behavior would be covered because of charity? The Bible says that charity seeketh not her own. How much selfishness would be covered if we just had some charity? Charity is not easily provoked. You know, a lot of anger would never happen if it were for charity. No evil, no wrong assumptions. I mean, it just goes on. It rejoices not. It doesn't sit there and rejoice over somebody else's hurt. It rejoices. You know what I think the world needs? And I know John Lennon said it, but this is true. The world needs love. I know. Blew that point by mentioning that, but... But I'm talking about true love. I'm talking about when a Christian says he loves someone, he means it. And I'm going to tell you something. If it's true, there is. Now, I told you that we as a church, we don't run off and become part of a commune somewhere if things get really bad and we don't hide off from society. But there is a sense in we provide a refuge. We provide a place of safety as a church. And when things come down to the end, what if they take our building? What if they take our possessions? What if they take our lifestyle? What are we going to have left? You know, we're going to have each other. The church is a place of refuge. The church is a place of comfort. And that's why God does these things to try to draw us together. Oh man, do we need strong churches in this day. Churches with a sense of belonging, with a sense of community, you know. But you've got people that think that churches are just like Walmart. Well, the church is not Walmart. The church is not even a business. It's not run like a business. It doesn't think like a corporation. It doesn't have certain profit motives in mind. A church is a community. It's an organism. By the way, it's a lot like a marriage. You commit yourself to a group of people, and that's a good thing. But there are people that say, you know, I can go to this church today and I can go to that one tomorrow, and I'll go attend that one because they have this special program over here. Man, that's not what God intended. The church is not a show. It's a place where we demonstrate and practice the grace of God that He's given to us. And if the end of all things is at hand, there ought to be an attitude of love, because when everybody else out there in the world is hating each other's guts and trying to destroy each other, whether it's in a community or whether it's in a nation, there ought to be Christians around that know true love. And maybe by the grace of God, someone sees that and can get saved. They're going to get saved through love. But back there in 1 Peter, he says in verse 10, he says, as every man, oh, I'm sorry, verse 9, I keep getting ahead of myself. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, this is a good attitude to have in the last days. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, some people look at this and they say, well, you know, this means that I've got to have a barbecue at my house every Saturday. No, it doesn't. But, you know, I'm telling you what's happening in society. What people do, the worse and the worse things get, the more and more people tend to close in and protect themselves and be among themselves. You go down into West Side neighborhoods and there's bars over every window, and it's getting worse in lots of neighborhoods where there's this sense of protection. There's this sense of I'm gonna protect my things. I'm gonna hold back, and you know, and there's a lot of people out there willing to do you harm. So you take yourself and your family and you just kind of protect yourself. Well, you know, the Bible says use hospitality one to another without grudging. It says over there in Hebrews, it says don't forget to entertain strangers. Because some have entertained strangers unaware. You know, this idea of we separate in order for our own protection is going to keep us from finding sinners to be saved. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, when's the last time you opened up your house for somebody? When's the last time you showed any hospitality at all? You know what happened when I first came to this church the very first time? I remember I walked through the doors and I saw some, I didn't recognize them at the time, but they are some good signs. I walked through the door and a brother greeted me at the door, and right away he made this little signal. I saw the signal because I saw him point to the other brother, and the other brother went kind of like that. And I said, man, they're conspiring against me already. You know, they got me pegged. But what he was doing is kind of telling this other brother who was single, and his name was Tim Fitzharris. He says, hey, there's a guy here. Pay attention to him, you know. And Tim came over and introduced himself and shook my hand and kind of got to know me a little bit. Right after that, Linda Kincaid came over and she kind of shook my hand. And it wasn't long before I was invited out to somebody's house. You know, I actually didn't feel like some fifth wheel out on the side somewhere. You know, I felt like, man, these guys really want me to have me as a part of their congregation. And I wasn't even saved yet. But that really was something for me, that somebody would actually pay me some attention. You know what? I believe that in a great extent, hospitality saved my soul. Hospitality. Someone just being willing to give of themselves. You know, this idea of giving isn't just financial. It applies to everything, because he goes along and he says also to minister the gift that God's given to you. In the last days, it's not time for hoarding. Amen. Christians had it all wrong, man. They thought that they could get away with hoarding their beans and their rice and their water and everything, and that hoarding all these things and keeping it together. And I'm sure there are a lot of tithing that wasn't going on back then because people were trying to hoard all this stuff. You know what I think? I just don't think. I know this. We have the greatest treasure that this world has ever had. The greatest, most incredible treasure. We have been recipients of the grace of God. Amen. We got no right to hold back on this wicked world just because someone rejects us or just because things are getting real dangerous. The world needs us now more than it needs us ever. The world needs a church, the strong. I would say you know, and everything you've got is a gift. You realize that? Even the air you breathe is a gift. The breath you take and the things that you're thinking right now, everything there is a gift. Why in the world would you consider taking the world's greatest gift, Jesus Christ, and because of your own sense of self-preservation, just keeping everything to yourself? Yeah, if the end of all things are at hand, if we're getting ready to see worldwide war and calamity, we're getting ready to see the destruction of economies and all these things pointing down toward the end time, the setup of the Antichrist, the one world government. You know, it's not time to be afraid. It's not time to get shaky and to hide. It's time to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as dark as the world gets out there, if it's light in the church, some people are going to be attracted to it. Look down there at the end of that chapter. Actually, there's one point I want to make before the end. Look at verse 13. Verse 12, back up a little more. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, look at the same chapter in verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that had suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. It would be real nice to say that if you trusted Jesus Christ, it would alleviate all your sufferings and you would be exempt from all things and you would never want, you would never suffer, you'd never be in pain, you'd never suffer confusion or heartache or discontentment or anything like that or suffer tremendous loss, but it's absolutely not so. But you know what he says? He says, arm yourselves with the same mind. Do you know what is going to separate you from every other person on the face of this earth? If everybody's suffering, is if they look at you and in the midst of your suffering, you have joy. That doesn't make any sense. You know what the world does when they start suffering? They start complaining. They start getting aggravated. They start getting angry. They start getting vengeful. When people start suffering, it changes their whole nature and they do anything they can to alleviate the sufferings. But you know what Christians are told to be in the midst of suffering? He said, you rejoice. If things aren't going well for you, rejoice. And you know, right now, for the most part, things are going well with us. If we can't rejoice now, what in the world are we going to do if things get bad? Time to practice. Practice your joy. Next time somebody cuts you off in traffic, it's such a little thing. But instead of telling yourself and the Lord and everybody else what you'd like to do if you ever caught that guy, just say, bless you. You know, just say, thank you, Lord. You know, if somebody doesn't treat you right, if somebody slanders you or somebody makes you angry, how about returning it with a little bit of kindness instead? I mean, come on. So you got ripped off for a few pennies. You know, it's not time to go destroy everything around you for the sake of that. I've got a friend now, and he is wallowing in complete and total bitterness because somebody ripped him off over 15 years ago. He cannot get over it. Where's the rejoicing? Where's the good attitude in spite of the problems? That's what Christians are marked for. They're marked for their joy. If I got some advice for the end times, have a little joy in your tribulations now. Learn what it's like to say, praise the Lord, and to say, I thank you, Lord, even when you don't feel like it. I'm telling you something, it's just like love. Love, you don't sit there and just love when you feel like it. Love is a commitment that you make even when you don't feel like it. But among all these things, I'd like to give one more thing. He says in verse 17, he says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And let me tell you something about those who believe that the world is going to end and who are looking towards fundamental Christians. In some ways, they're not far off, because according to Bible prophecy, the trouble in the world is going to be centered around one country. It's going to be centered around Israel. Israel is going to be the centerpiece of the greatest battle that the world has ever seen. Israel is going to be the object of one man who is going to rise up as a world dictator, and he's going to have world dominance, and he's going to be after Israel. Everything we see that points towards the end of the world will point towards Israel. So in that sense, they are not very far off. The truth is that it will, according to Bible prophecy, Jesus Christ is going to return. And when he returns, he's going to set his feet right smack dab on a mountain in Israel. He's going to return physically, just like he promised. Some people think it's laugh. You know, I'm going to tell you something. When people characterize Christians that talk about the end of the world, they characterize them as some monk with a long beard, you know, and a coat, and they're walking on the street, you know, with a sign saying the end is near, prepare to die, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But the truth is, the end is no joke. And you cannot deny that this world is getting worse and worse. You cannot deny that with all the modern inventions we have, with all the tremendous science, we can't figure out how to love one another. We can't figure out how to keep from killing one another. We can't figure out how to solve some of the most basic things and how to keep one neighbor to get along with another neighbor. Things are getting worse and worse. Yes, it is all rolling down towards the end. When Peter said, the end of all things is at hand, I can say that even closer now, the end of all things is at hand. And when Jesus Christ comes, he's going to be the judge of all the earth. The Bible declares him to be a judge. That means that whether you're rich or you're poor, you have influence or you're not, your destiny will be to one day stand before Jesus Christ. What are you going to do? Because see, Jesus Christ has eyes that burn like a flame of fire. And they go right past the facade. You're putting up a good show for your friends. You're putting up a good show for those that know you. But Jesus Christ knows your heart. He knows it intimately. He knows exactly what you think, and he knows why you think it. And you're going to stand before him. What are you going to have in that day to cover your sins? Adam and Eve hid from God back there in the garden because they had nothing to clothe them, to cover them from the nakedness. What are you going to do to cover yourself from the shame that will appear when Jesus Christ comes? If the righteous, he says in this verse, scarcely be saved, Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If Christians are saved simply by the blood of Jesus Christ through no merit of their own and they get in on the righteousness of another, where are you going to stand? I'm telling you, if this is the end, what you need to do is you need to consider where your own soul is going to spend eternity. I don't want you to consider what other people think of you. Because some people might think you're pretty good. They might think you're upstanding. But the truth is, Jesus already knows about you. The only thing that matters in the day that Jesus Christ returns is whether or not you're saved. Nothing else is going to matter in that day. And the question is, are you saved? Have you taken Jesus Christ to be your only Lord and Savior? Has there ever been a time when you have repented of your sins? I don't say confirmation. I didn't say confession in a booth somewhere. I didn't say you go through some ritual somewhere. But has there ever been a time when you have realized that you're lost and dead in your trespasses and sins, and you have asked Jesus Christ, you have repented of your sins and asked Him to save you? I don't care what language you use or exactly how you said it, but has there ever been a time when you have surrendered to Jesus Christ? If not, then you're not saved. And the ungodly and the sinner will appear no place in Jesus Christ's kingdom. In this kingdom that Jesus Christ is coming to set up, you will not have a part. That's why the most important thing you can do today, if the end of all things is at hand, is to get saved.
Amen.
You say, well, what if Jesus isn't coming for another 6 months? What if He's not coming for another 5 years? What guarantees you that you're going to live through the night? You have no guarantee that you are going to live through the night. I've had the opportunity to talk to some people 5 minutes later. After me talking to them, they were dead. No return. My advice is to run as fast as you can to the Lord Jesus Christ. My advice, Christian, if I've got any advice for the end times and for the last days, is to take the things that God has given to you. Spend your time ministering. Spend your time using hospitality. Spend your time practicing charity. Spend your time preaching the gospel. Don't focus so much on yourself. Focus on as many people as you can. Always look out and you're going to be blessed. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray for anyone in here that's not saved. Lord, I know the danger that they could walk away and leave this room and then completely and quickly forget what was heard, and the conviction in their heart and the unrest in their heart would go away and they'd go back to living just like they did before. I pray, Lord, that that wouldn't happen in these cases. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody in this room that's burdened over their sin and wants to get saved, I pray, Lord, that they'd not hold back. Please, Lord, have mercy on them. I pray that You open their eyes. I pray that You would move upon their hearts. I pray that You would reach down and save them from their sins. Please have mercy on them. I pray, Lord, they'd not walk out of this room lost, but You'd have mercy on their soul and they could come into Your kingdom right now, today. In Jesus' name I pray. We're going to stand and sing number 249 before we dismiss. And the reason why we're going to sing this is this gives you an opportunity. There's nothing holy or special about coming down to the front here or anything like that, but it just gives you an opportunity. If you want to call on Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you, the Bible says that He'll hear you. The Bible says that He'll receive you. He'll take you, whoever you are, if you're willing to call upon His name. And my prayer is as we sing this song that you have the guts to step out of the aisle and come down to the front and get down on your knees and ask Jesus Christ to save you. Make this be the day of your salvation as we sing 249.